We're starting a new series, and I was debating whether we should wait until our students actually come back to start this series. But I decided, I think regardless of whether our students are here or not, we really want to start thinking about Easter, and really, especially in this Lent season for us. And so we're starting a new series today called Why We Believe. That's going to lead us all the way into Easter and even actually the Sunday after, where we're going to wrestle with questions of why do we believe as Christians in the things that we believe. I remember when I was in seminary, I took an evangelism class. Believe it or not, they have evangelism class that we have to take. And one of the assignments for our evangelism class was every week we had to go, whether it's in our neighborhood or to a bookstore, coffee shop, or wherever it was, and we would have to do our evangelism homework, which was to have a conversation with someone, and hopefully that during that conversation that we were able to share our testimony and our faith and so forth, and then we would have to write up what we did, who we talked to, how it was, and so forth. And I remember one of my, I guess, evangelism assignments, I decided to go out with one of the TAs from the class, our evangelism class, and we were in the northern suburbs of Chicago, that area, and he decided, hey, why don't we go to Barnes & Noble's, and why don't we just walk around and see if anyone's by themselves, and maybe we can just strike up a conversation with them. And I thought, okay, great. And I think this was my second or third time going out with this person, and I just remember, like, every time I went out with this person, I think it was really encouraging to me because I saw the way that he was able to converse with people who didn't necessarily know who Christ was, and through it, that he was able to share his faith. Through it, he was able to answer questions that people had about the Christian faith, and it was just really encouraging to me. But more than that, I think what I saw in my interactions with this person was just really their love for people who did not know who Christ was. And so we decided to go to Barnes & Noble's, and we're walking around, and behold, there's this one person sitting by themselves at a table, just going through, flipping through one of the magazines. And so we just decided to introduce ourselves, and he said, all right, Ben, well, this is your opportunity, so you go ahead and take the lead. And I remember starting up a conversation with them, and I just introduced myself, who I was, why we were out there, and we started this conversation about our faith and so forth. And he just, I just remember in the midst of having this conversation, it started getting more and more heated, right? Because the person was asking all these questions about the Christian faith, but it wasn't asking questions as in they had genuine questions, but it was asking questions because they were cynical and they were wanting to poke holes in my, and I just remember getting very defensive. And in the midst of having this conversation, it just started getting heated and needy. And then it just came to a point where we said, well, you know what? We're just going to agree to disagree. Thank you so much for this time. And then we walked away. And then afterwards, we were doing debriefing. And I remember, like, walking away thinking, well, at least I did my job, right? As a Christian, at least I did my job in doing the best that I could to try to answer these tough questions that this other person posed. Questions like, well, if God is so good, why is there suffering in the world? And, you know, how can you believe that someone actually died and rose again from the dead and so forth? And I remember having this debriefing conversation with my TA, and one of the questions that he posed, and this was one of the earlier questions as we were going through, and he was asking me, so how was it? How did you feel? Were you comfortable answering the questions? One of the questions that he posed was, Ben, as you are having this conversation with this person, and as you are trying to answer their questions to the best of your ability, throughout that process, how were you trying to love this person? And when I heard that question, it literally stopped me at my tracks because I realized the whole time that I was trying to converse with this person, I wasn't trying to love this person at all. In fact, I was at it because I wanted to win this argument. I wanted to help this person to see that the faith that I professed to believe in was actually a reasonable faith. But in the process of trying to answer this person's questions, I wasn't trying to love this person at all. And I think that just really hit me really hard in realizing that, you know, we can have all the answers that to the questions that people have. But even as the Bible says, but if we don't have love, then we're nothing. that are conversations that doesn't make any impact in the lives of people. Now, we're going to read this passage today where Peter tells us that we have to be able to demonstrate the reason that we have for the hope that we have in Christ. And this journey of faith of really trying to understand why we believe in the things that we believe as Christians, that understanding is important. But ultimately, that has to be driven by our desire to love people. It's not that we understand these things so that we can have knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but it's because our hearts are driven to love, right? We're in the season of Lent, and one of the things that we talked about in the season was to intentionally declare the excellencies of Him, excellencies of God who calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9. That God does this work in our lives so that we can proclaim the excellencies. We can proclaim His greatness. We can proclaim His goodness to others. And so we talked about how we want to reach out to at least one person. And we want to do that, first of all, through our service. How do we serve that person? How do we bless them? And meeting them where they are, but not only through our service, but through our words as well. But I was just really reminded that ultimately what motivates us to declare God's goodness and His greatness to those around us is, well, because we want to love and honor God, but yes, at the same time, we also want to love others. Because we want to love our friends. Because we want to love our coworkers. Because we want to love our family members who don't know who Christ is. And we believe that that is the greatest joy that a person can know and experience in their life. And I'm praying that as God opens up these relationships, these relational doors, that as we invest in building the relationship with them, that as we serve them, as we love them, as we use our words to share the testimony of what Christ is doing in our lives, that through these doors, that God will enable us to have deeper conversations about our faith. Not only in the things that we believe, but why we believe in those things. But even as we take that step of faith and being able to express to others that this is what we believe and why we believe in it, and as we are equipped to be able to have these conversations, I pray that the reason why we want to have these conversations is because we want to love people. That we want people to come to a saving relationship with Christ. And so we want to start this journey together, and we want to start this journey from 1 Peter 3. Because in this passage, what the Word of God tells us this morning is really the best way for us to communicate to those around us about our faith is really by demonstrating the hope that we have in Christ to others. It's not demonstrating our reason, it's not necessarily demonstrating our logic, but ultimately it's demonstrating the hope that we have to others. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this passage together. 1 Peter. By the way, are you guys a little bit hot in here? Yeah? Can we see if we can turn the temp down? All right. Thank you. All right, so 1 Peter 3, start from verse 13, and let's go all the way down to 16. The word of God for us this morning, it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have, that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Okay? So as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this, that we need to demonstrate our faith through our hope. That ultimately, people have to understand our faith, and that people have to be able to see the things that we believe in, not necessarily through our arguments, but ultimately through the hope that we have and the hope that we are able to demonstrate to others. So we need to demonstrate our faith through our hope, okay? And so I think this passage, it really asks us, well, I think there's many different ways to approach it, but I think I want to approach it in two questions that I think this passage asks us. Two questions, okay? So the first question is this, that when we look into this passage, I think the question that we have to wrestle with is, does your life demonstrate to others the hope that God has called you to? When you think about your relationship with other people, does your life truly demonstrate to others the hope that God has called you to? And so just quick background. So Peter is writing this letter to a group of Christians who are scattered throughout the northern areas of Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. So these Christians are scattered all throughout. So it's not necessarily one church, but it's many different churches that Peter is writing this letter to. And these believers, they're not facing full-blown persecution yet, because they are still a little bit removed from the persecution that they will eventually face under the reign of Roman Emperor Nero. It's about 5 or 6 years removed. So they're not necessarily facing full-blown persecution from the state. But they are getting more and more marginalized in their society. And those around them who do not know Christ are becoming more and more hostile towards these believers because of their faith in Christ. And so they're facing discrimination and ridicule because they refuse to bow down to the cultural norms around them. And so Peter is writing this letter to encourage them that even in the midst of the sufferings that they are starting to experience, to stand firm in their faith. To stand firm in their faith. And it's in that context that this is what Peter writes. So let's go and read 13 through 15 again. He says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Right? Think about being zealous for doing what is good. Who is there to harm you? That if you do what is good. But he's also realistic because he says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake," because he realizes that these believers, that even as they strive to do good to those around them, that they will suffer because they're standing up for righteousness' sake. So he says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, in the New Living Translation, this is how they translate it. They say this, "Now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if anyone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." Okay? So let's think about what Peter is saying here. First of all, he says that you will experience suffering. That you will experience suffering. And then he says when suffering comes, there will be opportunities for you to demonstrate the hope that you have in God. And then he says that when others see this hope that you display, that despite the difficult circumstances that you face, then they will ask you about the reason for your hope. Right? You're going to experience suffering. That suffering is going to be an opportunity for you to express hope. When others see that hope in you, that they're going to ask you for the reason that you have for that hope. Okay? So let's think about this one at a time. So right off the bat, Peter mentions that you will experience suffering. That you will, even if you do good, even if you strive to live a life that is good, Peter says that you're going to experience opposition, that you're going to experience suffering. And the type of suffering that Peter is talking about, well, there's two ways for us to think about suffering. First of all, there's going to be suffering because we live in a fallen world where all of creation is corrupted by sin. And so there's going to be suffering regardless of whether you make poor choices or good choices, regardless of whether you, I don't know, give to charities or If you don't, there's going to be suffering, and that's going to be outside of your control. So, for example, I think this is very clear in our current day situation. Can we turn to the next slide? Right? And so you think about the conflict that's going on right now in Ukraine and some of the hardships that people are experiencing through that conflict, right? Or you think about that picture that's up on the right corner that's from one of the cobalt mines in country of Congo. I was listening to some people describing just the horrendous exploitation that's going on in some of these mines. And the reality is that they're talking about, you know, cobalt is really, it's needed in any battery, any rechargeable battery that we have, right? And cell phones, you talk about like electric cars and so forth. But in order for us to extract cobalt from the earth, it's a lot of people are being exploited and abused. And so when we think about the reality of what's going on, we know that there is suffering around us. In fact, the Bible talks about suffering is really the default position of people that live in a fallen world. And I think this is so important for us to understand, because I think we really live in a culture where the society will remind us over and over again. So whether it's through Instagram feed or whether it's through TikTok videos of people dancing, it seems like what they're reminding us is, no, the default position should be that you are constantly in happiness. And if you don't experience happiness in your life, then there's something wrong with you. And so you need to find a way for you to be happy again. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we should never experience happiness. Yes, the Bible talks about the joy that we experience. Jesus himself says that he has come to give us life and that we may experience life, the fullness of life. But at the same time, the Bible is very clear and helping us to understand really the default position of those who live in a fallen world is that we're going to experience suffering. That we're going to experience difficulties and hardship, and we're going to experience pushback. And you're not always going to be in a safe place. That people might actually say things to you that you might not like or you might not even agree with. And so there's suffering, but as Christians, Peter says on top of the suffering and the trouble that we experience, just like everyone else that lives in a fallen world, he says there also will come suffering and tribulation because of our allegiance to Christ. Right? Because the suffering that Peter is describing is not suffering because you did something that you should not have done, but he says it's suffering for righteousness' sake. That as you display and demonstrate the righteousness of Christ in your life, that you're going to experience suffering because you're going to experience pushback. When the world says, this is right, but you say, no, 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 this is right because this is what the Word of God says. And when the world doesn't like what you say is right, then you're going to experience suffering and hardship and difficulties. In fact, Peter says the world will despise you. But Peter reminds us that in the midst of our suffering, he says, don't be troubled by your suffering, because you will be blessed through them. That you will be blessed through them. And I love the Word of God, because the Word of God describes to us the reality of what you and I face every single day. But the Word of God, at the same time, as it describes the reality that you and I face, the Word of God encourages us to remember that sometimes we're more than what we feel like we are, right? I don't know about you, but when I go through especially long seasons where I just feel really, sometimes it's suffering that comes because of opposition, but sometimes it's suffering that comes because of certain turmoils that I experience in my heart. And during these seasons, I just feel like when the Bible describes of how we should be thriving, in my heart, I feel like I'm shrinking. I'm shriveling up. But I think this is where the Word of God reminds us that no, that's not the reality. But the reality is what God is desiring to do through these circumstances and situations in your life. And so Peter says that when you suffer for righteousness' sake, he says, don't be troubled, because you will be blessed through them. Now, think about what Peter is saying, because it's really interesting. When we think about suffering, we don't equate it with blessings. Because when we think about blessings, we equate it with not suffering. Right? You're blessed if you can, I don't know, book that 5-star resort at a 2-star resort price. You can go away and you can kick back and relax, and everything's inclusive, and you don't have to worry about where you're going to eat and how you're going to pay for it, right? That's what we equate what it means to be blessed. But Peter says, no, you're going to be blessed because of the suffering that you are enduring for righteousness' sake. And actually, Peter is echoing what Jesus declares in Matthew 5. Matthew 5:10, when he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? Peter is echoing Jesus' thoughts that you will be persecuted when you choose to stand for righteousness' sake. But he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Why are we blessed? Because he reminds us that ultimately what waits for us is the reality of the kingdom of heaven. That for us, what we experience here is not the ultimate reality. That even as we experience suffering, and Scripture tells us that even in the midst of suffering that we can experience joy, but there's a greater reality that's that joy, that momentary joy that we experience in our hearts is pointing us to. And he says that's why we do not need to fear in our suffering. That even as you suffer, that even as you are persecuted, that even as you are marginalized because people think, how can you believe in that? Peter says we don't need to fear because we have a promised inheritance. We have a promised inheritance that was bought for us through what? The death and the resurrection of Christ. And so this inheritance that we have is not wishful thinking, but it's solid, and the reason why it's solid is because it has been bought through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And Peter reminds us that nothing can rob us of that inheritance. And so Peter says, you're suffering for righteousness' sake. He reminds us that it will become the canvas on which your hope will be displayed for all to see. And we can display that hope as we honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Or in the New Living Translation, it says that we can display that hope as we worship Christ. And when you really think about it, and we say this all the time, really the Christian faith, it has to make a difference in our lives, not necessarily when things are going well, but when things are not going well. Right? When things are not going well, how do we experience life? And how do we understand our circumstances and our situations? And that's when the Christian faith has to make a difference. And Peter says, in fact, when you are experiencing suffering, that's the best way for you to demonstrate to other people this hope that you have in Christ. This hope that is so different from the hope that other people have. And then he says that when you live your life with such hope in the midst of being marginalized and mocked because you believe in who God declares himself to be, that ultimately even those that persecute you, even those that marginalize you, that when they see that hope, Peter says, then they will ask you for the reason for the hope that you have. It's really interesting because Peter doesn't say that they're going to ask you about your doctrine. He doesn't say that they're going to ask you about your theology. He doesn't say that they're going to ask you about your belief. But he says they're going to ask you about the hope that you have. And so think about it. I think that's such an encouragement to me. Because the reality is that when I have conversations with people who do not know Christ, I don't necessarily have all the answers. Because I myself still have questions. I remember when I was taking my theology class, one of the things that really stuck out to me was my professor said that you should always have questions. Because we are limited human beings trying to understand a God who is unlimited. And so there's no way that you're going to go through life without not having questions. And so he was encouraging us that it's okay to wrestle with questions. But he always reminded us that even as we wrestle with questions, that we have to bring those questions under the cross. And so I myself have questions. But what Peter reminds us is that when you think about trying to witness to those around you, it's not the answers that you have that's going to somehow convince them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but it's the hope that you can demonstrate to others. And Peter is echoing here what he has already reminded these believers at the beginning of this letter, right? 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Peter is saying this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Peter says, God has called you to this living hope. Now listen to how Marshall Siegel, he's a staff writer at Desiring God, listen to how it describes our living hope. This is what he writes. He says, and I quote, you're going to be tempted to assess God's faithfulness to deliver you by your circumstances. But the better test is the man standing beside the rollaway boulder, a place where angel said, why do you seek the living among the dead? Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. When everyone who had followed Jesus watched him suffer and die, they thought their hope had been crucified with him. But our hope did not die at Calvary. No, at the darkest moment of all, when defeat seemed certain, God was sealing our hope, enthroning it for all eternity in his Son. As painful and heartbreaking as some of our days have been and will be, none will come close to the day we crucify the Lord. And yet, even in that scene, God was big and strong and wise and merciful and present. He was there, bringing about his plan to save us and secure our hope forever. So when our flesh finally succumbs to death, when our body ultimately fails us by whatever means and at whatever age, the living Jesus assures us that we will live and that we'll live like never before. Our lives then and there with Jesus will be more full, more glorious, complete, unquote. But what he reminds us is this reality that when you think about our hope, hope is not based on circumstances and what God does in the midst of those circumstances, but your hope is always based on the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, that no matter what you face in this world, that God will always be at work in breathing that living hope into your life. And I think that's what people need to see. That when they come to a place like this, what they need to see in every single one of our lives is the working of living hope. So that even in the midst of the difficulties and hardships, and that's not to say that we gloss over the struggles. Right? Bible makes it very clear that when we go through struggles, that we can express those struggles to God. But even as we express those struggles, that God breathes his hope into us. So that when we begin to live, that our lives look very different, not because of the knowledge that we have. And don't get me wrong, knowledge is important, but ultimately because of this living hope that is at work in our lives. And Peter says that's really the testimony that we need to demonstrate to others. Because when they see that living hope, they're going to come to you and they're going to say, what? Why? Why do you still have hope? And you think about the story of Peter and I believe it was Silas in the book of Acts. They're jailed for their faith. And at midnight, they're still singing and praising God while all the other prisoners are living in misery. And everyone else is listening to Peter and Silas singing. Why? Not because Peter has such a great voice and they're thinking, oh my gosh, he should be the next contestant to voice Israel or voice Jerusalem version, right? No, that's not why they're listening. Because even as they're singing, they realize that there is something different about these men. That we're in jail, they're in jail, we're uncertain about the future that we experience, facing, they're uncertain, but they can still express hope, and they're thinking, what is this hope that they have? And that's what Peter reminds us over and over again, of this imperishable hope that we have in Christ. And this imperishable hope, not does it only call us to worship Christ, but it also calls us to do good, even to those who would do harm to us. So in 1 Peter 2:15, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So even when foolish people come against you, that you should do good. 1 Peter 2:20b, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, that even in the midst of suffering, that you do good." 1 Peter 3:16, "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." That when they slander you and revile you, it's not because of your bad behavior, but it's because of your good behavior. I was reading this article, and it was written by Dr. John Piper, and he asks us this question in this article. And the question that he asks us is this: the burning question for the church today is, does the world ask? And he's talking about this hope that we have in Christ. Does the world ask? If not, why not? Peter didn't say how often it would happen, but he says to be ready when it does, unquote. And I was reading this article, and I was thinking about this question. I was just even thinking about for myself, when was the last time someone asked me about the hope that I had in Christ? And I think this is a really good question for us to wrestle with this morning. When was the last time that someone asked us about the hope that we have in Christ because they saw it in your life? Maybe pressures of family, pressures of work, pressures of uncertainty of your circumstances. But they saw something that was different in your life. And it's not this fake optimism, right? Because you can see through fake. But they saw hope that was genuine, hope that was beyond your circumstances. And so during coffee break, they're like, "Hey, Bob." Sorry, if your name is Bob, then I'm not. They're like, "Hey, what? I don't get it. Right? Why are you still, why is there such peace and hope and joy in your life?" So Peter challenges us to ask ourselves this question: does your life demonstrate to others the hope that God has called you to? Peter reminds us that when we experience suffering, that becomes the vehicle for us to be able to do that. Not only that, but But the second question that Peter asks us this morning is simply this, that do you know the reason for your hope? Do you know the reason for your hope? Look at what he says in 15b. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. The word defense there in the Greek, it is apologia, which is where we get the term apologetics, right? Apologetics is making a reasoned argument or a reasoned defense of our faith. And what Peter is saying here is not that we should argue with others about our faith. He's not saying that we should go up to other people and say, hey, I want to challenge you. But what Peter is saying is that when we are able to express the hope that we have as we suffer for righteousness' sake, and when those around us ask us for the reason for the hope that we have, that why we believe in what we believe in, he says, when that time comes, he says, get ready and speak up. But then he says, do this with gentleness and respect, right? So really the question is, it's not just hope, but there's reason behind the hope that we have. And so when we come every single Sunday to worship, it's not just worshiping for the sake of worshiping. It's not so that it makes us feel good, or it's not so that we forget about our problems, but there's actually reason behind our hope. And Peter says, do you know the reason? If people ask you, why are you a Christian? Are you able to give them a defense, a reason for the hope that you have? And that's actually what we want to do for the next few Sundays. That we want to go through questions like, what do we believe in God? Is it reasonable for us to believe in God? And if God is good, then why do we experience hardships and difficulties? Why is there suffering in the world? Why are people being exploited in cobalt mines? How can we believe in a resurrection? How can we trust in the Word of God? Paul says, give a defense for why you believe in what you believe in. That in your heart, know that your hope is rooted, deeply rooted, in the truth and the reality of who God is. And Peter tells us very clearly that the reason for our hope is because Christ rose from the dead. Listen to what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15. 3-8, he says this, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. And then he jumps to verse 12 and he says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Right? He says, if Christ did not raise from the dead, then the things that we profess to believe in, the things that we're inviting people to experience for their lives, that it's in vain. And the Word of God clearly reminds us that the hope that we have is not based on circumstances. That somehow you feel like this week it went so much better than your previous weeks, and so you can have more hope. Or because you're experiencing certain situations and circumstances, that somehow you feel like you have less hope. But Paul says, no, the reality of your hope is not based on what you think, what you feel, not on your circumstances, but the reality of your hope is based on the resurrection of Christ. That's why even if your life is imperfect, even if you might not necessarily have all the answers, that you can tell others about who Christ is, because ultimately it's your hope that's going to lead them to see Christ in your life. And so the second question that Peter invites us to wrestle with is this question of, do you know the reason for your hope? Or if you go to work tomorrow, and I don't know if there's, you know, when I used to work before seminary, we literally had water coolers, right? And so like every 30 minutes you make your pilgrimage, get your water, and then everyone's there, and you talk about, hey, did you see The Office yesterday? And then you go back to work, right? What if during that time someone asks you, why? I know that you go to church on Sundays, and so maybe you invite someone out to, hey, we're having Easter celebration, why don't you come? And they ask you, like, why are you a Christian? Right? We live in a city where people are very spiritual, right? Austin is a city where so many people are moving in, and when you have these conversations, people are very spiritual, but if they ask you, well, why is it that your way is right? Now, how would you be able to answer those questions? What reason would you give them for the hope that you have? And Peter says, our hope. And that reason is anchored in Christ. Because if Jesus did rise from the dead, then there's no use for us to gather. There's no use for us to pray for those who do not know who Christ is. There's no use for us to give. There's no use for us to serve. But Peter says, because Jesus rose from the dead, that we can have hope. So the one thing, once again, for us this morning is this, that we need to demonstrate our hope that we need to demonstrate our faith through our hope. That we need to demonstrate our faith through our hope, okay? So gospel living, how do we apply this verse into our lives today? First of all, I want to encourage you to know the certainty of your hope. Now, that's not to say that you're never going to have questions. That's not to say that you're never going to wrestle with the goodness of God. Because I know many people who go through certain seasons where they're wrestling with, is God really good? Is Jesus really for me? Because they see certain things in the lives of other people, but in their life, they don't really see that. And so they're questioning, is God really good? Is Jesus really for me? But that's when you have to know the certainty of the hope that you have. Because the Word of God points us over and over again to this reality that the hope that you have is not, the foundation of that hope is not your circumstance. So do you know the certainty of your hope? Even if things don't go your way, even if the things that you're praying for doesn't necessarily come to fruition, even when certain calamities come upon you, even when you make certain choices and decisions because you're a follower of Jesus Christ and certain opportunities are no longer there for you, are you still able to hope? I was listening to the news, and I think it was in Arizona somewhere. One of the school districts decided there's a Christian college nearby with a teachers' college, I guess, as part of that university. But for whatever reason, that school district decided that they're no longer going to give educational majors from that Christian university opportunities to be student teachers, because they don't want these Christians coming into their school district and influencing them with a Christian worldview, right? That's certain opportunities that are being closed to you because of your profession of faith. So can you know the certainty of your hope? And then secondly, my encouragement to all of us, let your hope shine before others, right? Let your hope shine before others. And I know that when we think about, okay, like I get to share my faith, and so I'm praying for this person, I want to serve them, I want to love them, I want to share my testimony with them, but I'm thinking, but I don't know, how in the world are they going to come to know who Christ is? What if they ask me these really hard questions? And I don't have answers. Well, then you be honest with that person. And you say, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But what's going to make a difference in their lives is not necessarily the answer that you give them. But what's going to make a difference is your hope that shines through. So even as you grow in having certainty of the hope that you have, let your hope shine before others. Not your arguments, not your logic, but let your hope shine before others. So once again, the one thing is we need to demonstrate our hope. We need to demonstrate our faith through our hope. Okay? We need to demonstrate our faith through our hope. All right, God, can you stand with me together as we close out our time? Can I just invite us to, if you don't feel too uncomfortable, just go ahead and close your eyes. And not to say that the only way that you can pray is with eyes closed, but I think sometimes when we close our eyes, it just helps us to focus so that we're not distracted by the things around us. And I want to invite us to pray and to wrestle with what the Word of God is saying here for us today. Maybe some of us are going through a season of our lives where it's difficult to have that hope. You know, maybe you've been going through certain circumstances for so long, you just feel like, man, can God really pull through? Or you're wrestling with these deep questions that you might not necessarily have answers to, and you've experienced suffering and difficulties. And sometimes not even at the hands of those who don't know Christ, but sometimes it's at the hands of those who know Christ. Maybe what God is wanting to do in our lives this morning is once again to remind us of the hope that we have. Not because of circumstances, but because Jesus rose from the dead. And maybe for some of us, the question that Jesus is causing us to wrestle with is this reality that, are you demonstrating this hope that you have to others? And when they see the way that you're living out your life, how you're thinking about your future, how you're engaged in your studies, how you're engaged at work, how you bless those who persecute you, how you demonstrate joy and peace in your life, when they think about that, that they can see hope in you that is different from the hope that is in them. Maybe that's the question that we need to wrestle with this morning. God, do I understand this hope? And am I able to demonstrate this hope through my life? And so I want to invite us, not for too long, but for a little bit, can we pray for that? And let the Spirit of God come and minister to you and encourage you this morning and build you up and remind you of this living hope that we have in Christ. So let me invite us. Let's pray through that together, okay? Let's pray together, church.